will be okay physically, but the emotional trauma, the toll that it took and will take for some time is lasting. And of course, now they're asking all kinds of questions like, God, we didn't, you know, plan on coming down to Belize and rooting our lives here, and now this thing has happened, and how could this happen? And so, whether you know Matt or Lindsay or not, they are connected to this family here. Their roots reach back to our beginnings, and their story is a part of our story. So I just want to pause here for a moment, and I just want to pray for them, for their healing. And I don't know, I think in the coming days, we're going to keep paying attention and seeing if there are ways that make sense that we might be able to be helpful to them as they try and rebuild, as they try and answer those big questions about what to do next. So let's pray together, yes? God, I think Matt and Lindsay's story is one that reminds us that you call all kinds of people to do all kinds of things, and sometimes that does take us far from our home to start a new home in a new place. That's been true for this family, who did a pretty crazy thing. A lot of people looked at them like they were a bit nuts, and now they're even asking questions about where have they been? What does all this mean? And do they stay? If they do stay, how? God, you know that there is a great deal of wrestling happening in their hearts and in their minds. And even more immediate, God, is the concern for their family, their children who experienced this traumatic event, for some of their workers who stepped in to that robbery and protected them but paid a significant price for it. There is a wound that needs to be healed. There's trauma. There is a brokenness that needs restoration. And we pray, God, that you, as the restorer, as the one who promises to make all things new, that you would meet Matt and Lindsay and their children, the people who work with them on this farm, God, and you would do what you promised to do. You would heal. You would bind up wounds. You would take the broken pieces and mend them together into something new and strong and beautiful. That out of this, even out of this, God, beauty would rise from the ashes. And so we pray that you would be with them, and that if there is a way for us to respond, that you would make that clear and that we would be obedient to it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, why don't you grab a Bible and turn to Matthew 5. We're going to read a few verses that are going to just kind of set the stage for this parable that we're going to read this morning. I'm going to need some help from adults and kids at a little later on. We're going to listen to a song together. We're going to do a bunch of things here this morning as we walk through what's the final parable of this series that we're in. This is Matthew 5, starting in verse 43. This is not the parable, but this just, again, sets it up. And actually, interestingly, it connects to the story I just shared from Belize. You've heard the law that says, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. He says, that's what the law says. That's kind of what common sense says. You know this. But I say, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you, who wound you, who beat you, who throw you in prison. Pray for those people. In that way, you will be acting as true children of your Father in heaven, for he gives his sunlight to both the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the just and the unjust alike. And if you only love those who love you, what reward is there for that? Even corrupt tax collectors do that much. If you're kind only to your friends, how are you different from anyone else? Even pagans do that. But you are to be perfect even as your Father in heaven is perfect. So you've heard the law that says love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I say love your enemies. We all have enemies, don't we? Don't we? We do. We do. In sixth grade, mine was Eric Reed. Eric and I rode the bus together. Anybody here have to ride the bus to and from school? Some of you? How many of you hated riding the bus to and from school? Oh, some of you enjoyed it, but most of you, it looks like, didn't have the greatest experience. Neither did I, some of the time at least. Eric was a kid in my grade. I didn't know him well. I had just moved to the school district. But Eric, I think, was trying to find his way in the world, and the way that he tried to find it was through really bullying, essentially, you know. And so sometimes I would find myself sitting in the seat in front of Eric, and he would do things like flick the back of my ear, you know. He'd whisper things to me that were not the kindest and wouldn't be repeated here, you know. He'd make fun of me. He'd point out parts of my physical stature, you know. I was all of 40 pounds probably in sixth grade, you know, not a big kid. Eric was definitely bigger than I was. And, you know, this kind of went on for weeks and weeks and weeks. And one day on the ride home, I don't know what it was. I had had a bad day. I'm not sure what caused this breaking point to happen. But he kept kind of coming after me as I sat in the seat in front of him. And finally, I turned around. I had the hold of the seat in between he and I, and I was going to jump over it and just clock him. I had reached the maximum amount that I could. Eric was my enemy. I'll finish the story later. Don't worry about it. It's not important. I wonder, who's your enemy today? When I used to hear this passage, I used to think that Jesus was talking about, like, I don't know, enemies of war, right? Like people that you are going to literal battle with. But I'm not so sure that's it. I mean, that might be part of it. For the Jews, it certainly could have meant Rome and Roman soldiers and that sort of thing. But our enemies probably look a little different. And I wonder who yours are. Maybe it's somebody who hurt you. Somebody whose ideas are so contradictory to yours. You know, they think so differently about the world and the way the world should work. Maybe it's somebody who's humiliated you along the way. Maybe it's just somebody who gets under your skin. Every time they come around, you kind of feel your body tense up. I don't know who your enemy is, but you've got them. You've got that person or two that just grinds on you. And as we've heard, Jesus has something to say about our enemies. In fact, he devotes a parable to it. Luke 10, 25 to 37. Let's read this together here. The scripture's not up on the screen, so we're all going to need a Bible. Forgot mine in the office. Good news. There's one right here. There's one probably in the seat in front of you, too. Luke 10. The parable of the what? The Good Samaritan. Your text probably titles it, right? It's fine. It's a fine title. We're going to read this very familiar story, and I'm going to invite you to try and look at it from what might be a slightly different angle. All right, so we'll just read through the whole thing, starting in verse 25 of Luke 10. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Well, what is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. You have answered correctly, Jesus replied. And the guy nails it. Do this and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? And in reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. So tell me, what do you think is the way that we most commonly enter this parable? Because there are lots of ways to enter parables, lots of angles from which we can read them. We've been saying that all throughout this series. What is the way that we probably most commonly come at this parable? Where do we insert ourselves in the story, do you think? How do you imagine yourself when you imagine yourself in this story? Yeah, thank you for your honesty. Right. We're the Good Samaritan. Yeah. And not a bad way to read this parable, because it's really the thrust of the parable in a lot of ways. This teacher of the law is asking questions and wants to know who his neighbor is, and Jesus tells his story about da-da-da-da. So I think that is probably most commonly the way that we read it. We ask ourselves, am I like the Levite? Am I like the priest? Am I like the Good Samaritan? We imagine ourselves to be the one traveling down the road. And I want to invite you today to read this story as if you are the wounded traveler, because I do think it changes some things. It's not a better or a worse way to read this parable. It's just a different way to enter the story. And to get at this, this is where I need a little bit of help. I need 4 people who are willing to volunteer and kind of help us think through this story a little bit. So anybody willing to do that? Uh-huh. My son, I do appreciate that. That's 1. Okay, whoever else has their hand up, because it ain't many of you. Come on up here. JP, yep. Who wants to? Sophia? Oh, thanks. That's so nice of you, Sophia. Your parents, thanks for pointing that out. Good. 2 of my children, I can't let any more come up. Now I need 1 more. Who else is going to come? No. Let's let somebody else come on up. I need an adult. Or a child. Perfect, Amelia. Excellent. Thank you. All right, so we're going to play the 4 people in this parable. Very simple. I need 1 person to be the wounded traveler. Who would like to be that? Okay, wow, strong volunteer. So let's imagine that you are the wounded traveler. What position would you take right now, Ruby? Just right where you are. All right, go for it. Yep. What do you look like? Oh, okay, yep. Hand over head. Tongue's out of your mouth. Yeah, you're in trouble. That's the moral of that story. Vultures are circling up above. Okay, good. You 3, why don't you come on over here? And you're going to, of course, play the 3 people traveling down this road, right? But Ruby, I want you to think for a moment, because we're going to try and consider this story from your perspective, okay? The first person, who wants to be first? Okay, so JP is the priest. You are a Jewish person, okay? This is a Jewish person, a priest. What's a priest, anybody? What were the priests doing in this day and time? Just what do you think? They were the highest people in the religious system. That's fair. Yeah.
They're the experts in the law.
They're the experts in the law. They know God's way. Yep. They're good people, you would hope and presume. Yes, thank you. Okay, good. Anything else? Those are great assumptions. And so you are the wounded traveler. We're trying to see this story from your perspective. You're on the road, which, by the way, my kids and I got to walk this road when we were in Jerusalem a year and a half ago. It's not much of a road. It's a path through a rocky, mountainous terrain. Was it wide ever? No, like two people maybe wide, you know, at best. So you're not on a road, you're on a path is a better way. And you see this priest coming, and you can tell it's a priest because priests wore certain clothes, had certain garments on. What are you thinking to yourself?
I think, oh, he must be coming to save me.
Oh, he's coming to save me. Yeah, this person will certainly stop, right? Okay. So here's what I want all of us to do for a moment. I want you to imagine that you're a wounded traveler, and you're hurting. This is what I'm trying to get you to think about. You are in a place in life where you are hurting. And I just want you to imagine, you don't have to say this out loud, who's the person coming down the road that you see coming and you think, good, that person's going to help me? Who's that person in your life, you know? Like your mom, you know? You might think, oh, I see my mom coming down the road, good, I know my mom will help. Or I've got that friend who, I don't know who it is for you, but come on, who, just work through it here. Work through the exercise. Who's that person? Who would it be for you?
Me?
Mom or me, yeah. Well, sorry, we're going to walk right by. That's the bad part about this story. So JP, back to your seat. Thank you so much. Okay, other side of the road. Good. So that didn't work out well. You're surprised. Wow, that's really kind of shocking. Next is Amelia, who's going to be the Levite. Levites were part of this priestly line. They're a lot of the same things that we had just said about the priest. And so here you are. Boy, you've lost a little bit more blood. You know, you're starting to go in and out of consciousness. It's not good, right? And you see someone else coming down the road that looks, familiar. Recognizable, at least. Okay, interesting. And what are you thinking to yourself?
Well, I'd actually think maybe they won't help me. Maybe it'll be like terminal. It'll happen again. They won't help me.
You're thinking maybe actually they won't help you because that person who you thought last. Okay, maybe. Friends, who's the next person for you in your life? You're wounded. You're tired. You're worn out. And you see someone coming to your door. You see a text message from someone, a Facebook message, and you think, oh, great, so-and-so is reaching out to me because they know I need help. Who's that person for you? You got anybody else in mind? How about Gran? Yeah, you know, Grandma, right? Grandma's coming down the road. Grandma's going to stop. Right? Nope. See you, Amelia. Take care. Have a great time. Thank you so much. Nope, not even Grandma. Now, this is very surprising. You're shocked. Grandma didn't stop? Mom didn't stop? Well, this is very confusing. And then comes a third person. Yep. And this, of course, we know the story. We know the setup. Jesus is a very good storyteller. This is a Samaritan. Jews and Samaritans, I mean, you've heard this before, likely, if you've been in church or heard this parable. Boy, it's hard to describe to you how much they disliked each other. Think in a modern-day story, it would be a Jewish person on the side of the road and someone from Hamas coming down the path. And they've got the black gear on, and they've got their flag or their emblem maybe on their arm. They're maybe carrying a gun or... And you see a Hamas militant coming as a Jewish person. What are you thinking? You know, that's the same dynamic here between Jew and Samaritan. Yeah, just finish me off, right? Just take care of it. Yeah. Well, I guess this is how this ends. Mm-hmm. Yep. So here's what I want you to imagine. Who's Sophia for you in your life? No. Who is she? Who could she represent? If she's the enemy coming down the road, Who's the enemy in your life? Who's the person that if you saw them coming, you would think, oh no, this is not going to get better, this is going to get worse. This is going to require more of my time, energy, they're not going to be helpful to me, they're going to be hurtful. Who is the Samaritan coming down the road for you in your life? Who's your enemy? Now this enemy does what? Does what? Stops? What else? Helps? Yeah, how do they help? What does the text say? Even before the inn, what happens? Even before the donkey, yeah, cleans the wounds. You want to just pretend you're kind of doing that? And just notice what's happening here, right? Wine is poured out on the wound. It's an antiseptic in that day, oil to kind of provide a balm. So do you notice something about this very thing that's going on right here? There's a proximity, right? This doesn't happen. You can't clean a wound from a distance. So the enemy does exactly what the poor wounded traveler never could have expected, comes and gets close and begins to bind up a wound. Then, yes, on the donkey and then into the town and paying the innkeeper and all of those things. But it starts here, right? Here's a question I want to ask. Can you imagine your enemy, whoever that is, getting this close to you? Binding up your wound. Can we give our four volunteers a round of applause? Thank you so much. Very helpful. Very helpful. So most of the time, what do we think about our enemies? We think that they're enemies. Nothing more and nothing less. Right? We put our enemies into the category of enemy, and there they stay, and there they remain. Fully, completely, 100% enemies. And we justify putting them into those categories by relying on absolutes. Do you notice how you do this with your enemies? They always do this. They never will do that. There's no way that they could fill in the blank, right? We use these absolutes to justify or to rationalize us putting our enemies into the category that we put them into. So for me, Eric Reed never was nice. Eric was never nice, never kind, always a jerk. That was what I thought about Eric, you know. And that helped me keep him in my little category. It helped me label him and put him where I wanted him to be. And if we ever get challenged on that, if someone says, oh, come on, Eric wasn't always a jerk, I would double down. And I'd tell all the stories and all of the times and all of the ways and all of the things I'd seen him do that backed up this belief. Do you do this with your enemies at all? Do you use absolutes? They could possibly never change. Do you do this at all? And I imagine that the wounded traveler, lying on the road, seeing a Samaritan coming, is thinking the same thing. They know who this person is. They've got him figured out. They won't be any different. Will they? But I think one of the things that Jesus is doing in this parable, he's not just calling us to be merciful. That certainly is a major thrust. But I think he's also challenging us to see our enemies through different eyes. We want to say that our enemies are enemies, period. Nothing more, nothing less. And I think Jesus is saying, well, actually, your enemies are more than enemies. There's something more to them. Your enemies actually can be people of compassion who bind up wounds. And you're like, no way, not my enemy. Never will they. And now we're back to the absolute game again, right? Do you feel that temptation with your enemy? To say these absolute statements about them? But Jesus says, hey, look at something happens here. Even the enemy has a shared humanity. Even this enemy is a neighbor. Jesus is inviting us to see our enemies through different eyes. It reminds me of a song that I heard this week. Ruby, you're back there, right? Yep. So this is a song. Our family enjoys this group, and this is from Imagine Dragons. I have no idea who wrote it necessarily, what band member or what, but I don't think you need to quite do that, Ru. But, I mean, you could. Why don't you start playing the song, and we'll see what happens, and if we can do the lyrics. Right, right. It's not a problem. Everyone, just hold on a second. Hold on. Let's see. Where did the mouse just stop? There it is. Okay. So everybody, just give a listen to this song. It's just about 2.5 minutes. It's if you got to get up and move and dance, I don't blame you. But I think this is a bit of the gospel. Whether Imagine Dragons meant to write it that way or not, I think that's what's happening here. Song ends, can you go back to the blood slide? All right, there you go. Again, I don't know if they meant it, but I think that's got a lot of gospel in it. And I think I wanted to play this song in large part because of this bridge here. You know, we all got the same blood. Will it be enough? Will it be enough? I think there's this invitation, again, Jesus is making to us to see our enemies in a different way, to see our shared humanity, to see even in our enemy a neighbor, right? When I was on that bus with Eric Reed, I turned around, grabbed a hold of the seat, was about ready to lunge. Thankfully, I did not lunge. He was much larger than I was, and it would not have gone well, you know. Bus ride ends. Weeks actually go by, 1 or 2 weeks go by, and nothing really happens. I try and sit far away from him on the bus. He leaves me alone. And then one afternoon, we're going down to lunch, and you had to, like, go down some stairs and then walk by the line to get in line and then come back through the lunch. So I'm walking down this long line. I got there late. Everybody else in the school seems to be in line. I'm walking, 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 and I hear, "Hey, Chris." And it's Eric. He says, "Hey, man, you want to cut?" And I'm like, "Is this a trap? You know, wait a minute." I'm stunned. I remember just kind of standing there for a few seconds, unsure of how to answer. I said, "Sure," you know, and I hopped into line. And I don't know what had shifted exactly, but Eric and I exchanged a couple of little phrases back and forth. "Hey, how are you? How's your day going? You know, da 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 da." And this is not a story where, you know, Eric and I become best friends, you know. This is not one of those moments. But that moment in line, in the lunch line, was really kind of jarring for me. Because I had put Eric into my enemy category. I was absolutely certain of who he was. And there in the lunch line, I saw something different about him. And it changed the way I thought. Again, we didn't become besties, and we still had plenty of challenges and that sort of thing. But Eric became more than an enemy to me. And you may be saying, "Oh, what a cute sixth grade story." You know, "Oh, sixth grade, so easy. Life was so easy then, right?" You sixth graders are saying no. And that's what I would have said to you. I would have said, "No, that was my whole life. For weeks, I was wrecked by what was happening with Eric." But let me share another story that came my way this week that maybe isn't so cute, but speaks to this call of Jesus to see our enemies differently. About 3 miles north of here is a church called Brown Hutcherson, led by the Reverend Nathaniel Moody. And I know Reverend Moody. We've sat around the table a number of times. It sits across the street from the Brown Hutcherson Funeral Home, the oldest African-American-owned business in Grand Rapids. And this week, you may have seen on the news that someone called into the church office and into the office of the funeral home and left racially charged, violent, angry messages on their answering machines. And you can go online and read what they said. I won't say it here because, again, there are lots of kids in today with us. They ended up finding the person, and they ended up arresting him. But let me read to you a couple of things that Reverend Moody said. He said, you know, in those voice messages, there were a lot of things that were said in reference to killing, shooting, destroying us as a race of people. Anger was in the voice, racial slurs. It bothered us tremendously. Then he goes on, and he says that he and the congregation feel no hatred toward Jameson. That's the person who made these calls. Feel no hatred towards him at all. We are just concerned at the fact that what he said could inspire others to act. The power of suggestion is very powerful. And then he said, I hope that he learns from this lesson, and I hope that we find a way to help him as well. Do you catch the last few words there? I hope that we Not I hope that they or someone, the police, the criminal justice system, I hope that we find a way to help him as well. Now, I want you to think about this. In those voice messages were threats of death. And to have your life threatened by someone, and then to turn around and say that we hope that we find a way to help him, that we feel no hatred toward him. That is the way of Jesus. And it may feel impossible to you. I know if as you're thinking about your enemy this morning, you may think there's just no way that I can be that kind of person. But I read this story to you to say, no, there actually is a way. There is a way. It requires relying on Christ. It requires surrendering yourself to the Spirit of God so that your heart might be changed and your mind renewed. But it is possible to see your enemy as more than an enemy. Not to excuse their behavior. There's no excuse here. Right? There's no excusing. There's no, hey, he didn't mean it, it's fine. There's none of that. There's an honest assessment of the damage done. And there's an acknowledgement that this enemy is more than an enemy. Can we be those kinds of people? We can. We can. But it requires God at work in us. It requires us being renewed. And that's why we share this meal here in a moment, which is really has a lot to do with enemies. But we'll get to that in a second. Let me pray. I want to pray for Brown Hutcherson, for Reverend Moody, for their congregation, many of whom were scared to come to worship today. He says in the article that many of them said they're not going to come because they're worried that there might be other people who are going to follow through on those threats. I mean, did you feel threatened walking in the doors today? Right, we have privilege upon privilege. But our brothers and sisters just down the road do not today. And so let's pray for them. Let's join our hearts to them. And let's pray that God would renew our own heart as we try and think about how to see our enemies differently. God, this world is sometimes such a mess, sometimes incredibly annoying, frustrating, difficult, hopeless. And yet, in the midst of all of that fracturing, in the midst of all the darkness, small shafts of light break through. And they grow. And they become something that illuminates and brings truth and hope and love again into the world. For the congregation at Brown Hutcherson, God, we pray for them this very morning as they gather, as they wrap their arms around each other, as they wrestle with what's happened this week. May you strengthen them. May they find strength in each other. May you be tangible to them, God, through the words and the hugs and the tears that they share together. May you strengthen them today. And as they are thinking and praying about this person who made the threats, and as they are hoping that he is helped, we pray the same thing, God. That this enemy would be able to be seen as someone made in your image who, yes, is broken, who, yes, has done things of great harm and consequence, but who you also, God, desire to renew. Help us to have hearts big enough to see that and to hold out hope for that. and for our own renewal. As we think about the enemies in our lives, the people that get under our skin that we can't stand, that have hurt us, that have betrayed us, who've caused us great harm. God, we know that we might not be able to change the way that we think in one fell swoop, but would you little by little break away the hardness and give us eyes to see the people in this world, even our enemies, in new ways. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Jesus sits around a table with people who I think you could argue become his enemies that night, in the sense that they betray him. One of them, of course, betrayed him to his death. The others fleeing him, denying that they know him. He sits around a table and says, "Take and eat. This is my body broken for you." And up on the cross, as his life quite literally is being poured out of him. Do you remember what he says to the people who have driven the nails through his hands? "Father, forgive them. They're more than enemies." Even those people worthy of forgiveness. This is what this meal calls us to and reminds us of. That we are all in need of grace. We are all in need of renewal and of hope. And so as you break off a piece of bread this morning, or as you take a gluten-free cracker, as you dip it in the cup, may you be reminded of the grace poured out for you. And may that fuel you, motivate you, inspire you to pour out grace to others in your life. Whenever we share this meal, which is pretty much every week around here, we say, hey, this is not an expectation. You do not have to participate, but you are invited. Everyone is invited to share in this meal. Those who are hungry and thirsty, to those, Jesus says, come. Come and eat. Come and drink. And so we'll pass this from person to person.